We're going to look at those names of those churches next week, but they snuck into our Bible reading this week. Thank you for having a go at those names. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Brad. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. If we haven't met, come up and say hello. It'd be nice to meet you. The church has always faced two pressures, opposition from without and opposition from within, external dangers and internal dangers. From its very beginning, the church has suffered persecution and heresy, opposition from without and opposition from within. Some of the letters are there to encourage churches to stand firm, but one of the books particularly written to help Christians stand for Jesus is the book of Revelation. It's a different style, it's a different genre of writing, but it's a great book full of encouragement for us. Now, following the death and resurrection of Jesus, Christians started churches, and it only took a few pages into the story of the church in the book of Acts where we find ourselves reading of persecution. Christians being killed because they followed Jesus and they spread the gospel. That is, they held to the word of God and their testimony about Jesus, but they faced opposition from the outside. And that still happens today. In 1959, Billy Graham preached in Australia. His Melbourne Crusades was kind of the largest event that's ever been held at the MCG, still bigger than the Taylor Swift crowds and even the Ed Sheeran crowd. So it is a success moment in the story of the Australian church. Thousands of people came to know the Lord, right? Thousands of people became Christians and they made Jesus their Lord and Saviour. Inside was a great response. But did you know that outside there were thousands of people protesting against Billy Graham and his crusades, opposing, persecuting, standing with placards, calling out insults, a moment of success, but also trouble from without. But the church has also battled with heresy from within. It's not all that long into the book of Acts where we read of wrong ideas and bad teaching and division. By Acts 15, they call the Jerusalem Council together, which is kind of the first of the great church councils to deal with heresy. In this case, it was a question of salvation. Are you Christian by Jesus alone or by Jesus plus? Is it just the gospel, or is it Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus food laws, or Jesus plus anything else? And they made it clear that salvation was by Jesus alone, and any form of Jesus plus was rejected as a heresy. Opposition from without and opposition from within. It makes me smile when you hear the way people sometimes romanticise the early church, particularly if you read church growth books or church leadership books. Sometimes you come across the idea of wanting to get back to becoming like the early church and to be becoming a New Testament church again, as if everything was nice and easy back then. But no, the book of Acts actually shows us that the church battled pressures from without, pressures from within. From the beginning right up until today, the church has always faced persecution and heresy. Now, let me tell you something. Do you want to know a sneaky secret for making a whole lot of money out of the church? Here's what you do. You write a heresy. Let me be silly with you just for a minute. You can make a whole lot of money by writing a heresy. You know, you write a book, you fill it full of heresy, and then you fill it full of nice stories, and you make it really funny, and it will sell like hotcakes. Now, for the musicians among us, you then add those bad ideas and you add good tunes to them, and it will spread even further. But that's only half of my plan. The second half of the plan is to then write the book that refutes all the heresy and exposes everything, and you get to sell them too. I am being silly with you. I hope you get that. But did you know that there was actually a guy in history who he was condemned as a heretic at the Council of Nicaea, and he actually spread his wrong ideas through music and songs. He was the guy that Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, punched in the nose, allegedly. In a silly way, I am warning us that we love new ideas, and people do grab onto heresy, and so wrong ideas are a danger that we all face. And you know where you want to, where you go to get your heresy from? Well, of course, the book of Revelation. You know, you just pull verses out of anywhere to prove your point, and you ignore the context and the structure and the style, and you could justify just about anything. Now, tonight we start looking at the book of Revelation. It's actually the biggest letter in the New Testament, apart from Luke, Acts. But most Christians kind of avoid it or find it too confusing. People think it's too hard and they worry that it's too full of controversy. And of course, most of the cults and the sects and the unorthodox Christian groups always go to Revelation. And so we tend to leave it well alone. A little booklet came in the mail the other day and it was only a few pages in that I've been taken to Revelation, and sure enough, it was a booklet from a sect or a cult. Now, so unfortunately, the book of Revelation has a bad reputation, and so why do it? Well, I found when you read it with Jesus and the gospel in mind, it's a really encouraging book, and there are some great truths for us as Christians. But the book itself puts forward an argument that we should read it. Listen to how the book starts. Look at verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, notice how this book starts. It's a Jesus-centered book, and it's given to us by God. And verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads it. So this book is a good book for us. It is a blessing to us. It is full of good stuff for our Christian walk. And God thinks it's important that we know what must soon take place. And God wants us to live in hope. And hope is an important aspect of our faith. I know people who will avoid a book like Revelation and think it's just too intellectual, it's got too many arguments in it, it's got all these different opinions that will pan out in the end anyway. That's kind of a typical response, but Jesus doesn't want us to respond like that. No, no, blessed is the one who reads and hears and takes this book to heart. John writes verse 3 like this, blessed is the person reading and hearing and keeping. He uses three kind of verbs or ing words, doing words if you like, to describe how we should approach Revelation. We should be reading and hearing and keeping. Actually like the older versions that say, blessed is the one who reads and hears and heeds. Reads, hears, heeds. I like that. I think that's cool. We're going to be spending about 12 weeks going through the book of Revelation. And can I ask you, will you read and hear and heed? Will you read it for yourself? You know, you could spend time reading it in your Bible reading time. Will you hear? Will you come along to church and listen to sermons and hear what this book has to say? And then will you heed, will you apply this book to yourself and take it to heart and think about your situation and your future and what the book says to you? In other words, I'm asking you, will you be different in 12 weeks' time? Will you let this book change who you are? Will you read, hear, and heed? And if you don't, well, wouldn't it be better to be doing something else? You know, I don't know, watching Survivor or fishing down at North Beach or going for a walk. If you won't read, hear and heed, that is listen and put it into practice, hear God's word and do something about it, then there's nothing here for you. Each week at Sunday at 6, we try to get the application out of the text and try to figure out what is God thinking. And here's the thing, God's thinking is often opposite to the way we are thinking and living now. Right? God's word says to do something and we are usually living in the opposite way. A friend of mine calls this the impossible application. We are usually living in the opposite way to the Bible. And when we don't listen, well, we just carry on living the impossible application or going in the way we shouldn't go. Verse 3 pleads with us to not stay in the impossible application. But for those who will read and hear and heed, look at verse 3, there are great blessings. For those who hear Jesus' words and live by them, there's the promise of blessing no matter what comes. Why bother with Revelation? Well, because it's a gift from Jesus to bless his servants, and he wants you to take it and use it. And my car was recently in for repairs, and the mechanic said I could have a complimentary hire car, and I just needed to take it and use it. I usually say no to things like that because I just don't want to be a bother to people. But when he asked, would you like a hire car for the weekend? No would mean, well, no blessing for me. But yes meant I got the ease and the fun of a zippy little car for the weekend. Right? Yes equals blessing. That's verse 3. But the second reason this is a great book is because it's a letter from God. Look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, this is firstly, it's a letter from John, and so there's a human author to this text. But notice the real author, God is the author. Now, just as a sideline, because this is a word from God that comes wrapped in a letter from John, well, we can read it and analyse it and understand it and study it and apply it. A little bit of English lit, a little bit of common sense, and we can understand it. God's word, wrapped in a human word, is good for us. But don't miss the amazing truth here. The eternal God who was and is to come, who spans time and history, he has something to tell you. The God who spoke in the Old Testament, he is writing to you. And verse 4, it's written by the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit, the complete spirit of God. Like the rest of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the author. And also notice verse 5, of course, this is from Jesus too. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who truly reveals God, the risen one from the dead, who is now the appointed ruler of God's world, is sending you this letter too. See, this is a letter from the triune God, the Father, the Spirit, the Son. God has written you a letter in Revelation. Some of our ladies in the church have a gift of pastoral care, and those on the pastoral care team, they often are looking after people who are suffering, and one of the things they do is they drop a handwritten letter or a note or a card into someone's letterbox. Right? That personal touch is so relational. When I studied at Bible College, I was at a residential college, and so there was many people who were living away from home, and someone had the duty of going to the office and collecting all the mail and then putting it into the student pigeonholes, and you could tell when someone had handwritten mail from home. You know, that they would sit down at a table and they would ignore the coffee and the food and the people and everyone around them, and they would give full loving attention to this personal letter from home. I know we're in a world of emails and text and instant communication, but it intrigues me that our pastoral care ladies, even today, they know that value of a handwritten letter put in your mailbox and delivered to you. Now, that's what Revelation is. It's a letter from home, a letter from the triune God who wants you to keep standing for Jesus in this tough world. Here's this letter to the churches from their Lord, and it's so important that we read it and understand it. So what's in the letter? Well, in the introduction, John gives us a hint of the content that we can expect. And we discover that the book is about Jesus and what he has done for us. Verse 4, Jesus is the faithful witness to the truth, the risen one from the dead, and the appointed ruler of the world. And look how he continues in verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is focused on Jesus and what he has done for us. We get connected to Jesus. He is worthy of glory and power because of his work on the cross for us. And did you see what Jesus has done? He's loved us and he's died on the cross so we can be free from our sins by his blood. And he's made us into a new people of God. We become the kingly priests to serve God. And our future gets connected to Jesus. Look at verse 7. Look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And notice that Jesus will return and we await the return of our King as we live between the resurrection and the return of Christ. Now, this is a great little description here of Christians. We are those who wait for Jesus because he has saved us by his blood. And we are those that Jesus transforms into a new people. And we are those who affirm that Jesus, our King, is the real ruler of the kings of the earth. We fear God, not people. But there's a description of those who ignore Jesus. When he returns, the people on earth will mourn. We will rejoice, but they will mourn. So many people live their life ignoring the person and work of Jesus. They assume that everything will be okay, but one day they will mourn. The other week in our house, we got a note telling us that our street would close on Wednesday between 7 and 5 p.m. One of my daughters made plans to move a car before 7 in the morning so she could get out. The other daughter decided to wing it and ignore the sign and hope that she would be okay. She chose to ignore and take a risk. Verse 7, the people of earth will suddenly realise their lost opportunity. They'll suddenly realise that the cross was God's great work, God's masterstroke against sin, and at Jesus' return, the time to respond is no more. Now, from the beginning to end, Revelation is a gospel-centred book. We can expect it to speak a lot about Jesus and his work on the cross, because that is God's great work in history. And what remains is really only a mopping up job and a tying up of loose ends. In the game of football, there's kind of a period at the end called time on. You know, the game is basically finished, but there's a few minutes left on the clock, kind of a bit of extra time due to game stoppages. And if your team has a 10-goal lead, you will still play out the game. You know, you'll play on till the end, but you'll play on with confidence because the game is won. And you'll know the coming win is on account of what happened earlier. As we live in that time between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, we play on. But John is reminding us that Jesus' great work was achieved on the cross. The game was changed at the cross. The win was won at the cross. Sin was defeated. And a new priestly people of kings were created. And what remains is kind of just the play on until Jesus returns publicly in the clouds. What lies in front of us is a fantastic book, a book of blessing, a letter from the triune God, a book that will help us play on confident in what Jesus has done already on the cross. When we did Genesis, we discovered that it kept pointing us forward to Jesus and God's great plan at the cross. And I hope that we'll discover similar things as we do Revelation, but now we'll find it keeps pointing us back to Jesus and the cross, for there's not a new future gameplay to come. No, Jesus' win and victory is found in what he achieved on the cross. Hey, can I say verse 7 is a good warning for anyone who might know lots about Jesus and the cross but has never become a Christian? You know, there are always people in church who are not Christian, who have never turned to Jesus. And that might be you. You might never have given Jesus your sins and asked him for forgiveness and received from him a new life. It warns us that when Jesus appears again, people will mourn, because it will be too late to grab onto the offer of salvation and peace. Have you ever arrived at the train station, you know, just as the doors of the train close? You didn't act. You weren't quick enough. You missed out. hey, don't miss out on salvation with Jesus. Well, Revelation is a good book, but how do we unravel Revelation? Let me give you a few hints that are going to help us over the coming weeks. We'll soon see that this is a different book to most others in the Bible. It's a letter, but it gets called a prophecy in verse 3, and it is like the Old Testament prophecies in one way. One of the things the Old Testament prophets did is they kept pointing back and looking to the covenant made at Sinai. They kept calling God's people to live consistently and faithfully with their salvation and their new relationship with God. And Revelation will do the same. It'll keep pointing us back to Jesus and what he did on the cross and calling us to live consistently and faithfully with our salvation and new relationship with God. But in verse 1, we're told that this is a revelation. The other word for that is the word apocalypse. That is, this book is written in a style of picture writing that we call apocalyptic literature. And what that simply means is that this book records a few dreams and visions, and it puts that down in words. You notice in verse 2, John is told to write down what he sees. And so he's using words to record a vision. And so this book is a bit like a written picture book. And I tell you that because we need to read it with that style of literature in mind. If I receive a nice card from my wife, Shona, with a lovely message in it, and then I see at the bottom, XXX0000, well, that means hugs and kisses. Like, wow, that's nice. But if I receive a payment overdue notice from Telstra, and there are crosses on it, and then lots of zeros down the bottom, I don't think Telstra want to hug and kiss me and be nice. I respond to the first document with a smile, but I respond to the second document by paying my bill. Right? Well, we get that in life, don't we? You know, we read different documents in different ways, and the same is true in your Bible. And it's particularly true with Revelation, which is a different genre of apocalyptic writing. Now, what we know in the Bible, that you read the historical narratives different to the Psalms, and we make adjustments, and that's true in Revelation. We will need to make some adjustments to match the style. Now, if we're in Hebrews or Romans, you know, there's fine detail, there's tight arguments to navigate, but in Revelation, it's going to be the big picture that will be more important. Now, I'm not arguing that we spiritualize or symbolize everything in Revelation. We need to read it literally. But that will involve being aware of the type of literature that we are dealing with, so we're not literalistic or simplistic. And I think that's a good way to avoid those wrong ideas and errors that we were talking about earlier. The third hint is to read Revelation biblically. So we read it with the whole Bible in mind. That is, this book is part of a bigger story of salvation which has a coherent message. And in the Bible, God has made the important bits absolutely clear, and so we interpret the unclear bits with the clear bits and not the other way around. Now, there's a quick example found in our passage that we read tonight. We come across the idea of the seven spirits before the throne. And it would be wrong to then go off and concoct an idea of seven Holy Spirits or perhaps even multiple Holy Spirits. When the rest of the Bible is clear, there's one person of the Holy Spirit. You might have a footnote that says it could mean the sevenfold spirits. And it helps you see that Revelation uses seven as a number of completeness. Now, we might talk about sailing the seven seas, and we're not being specific or overly literal. No, it just means sailing the completeness of the seas or the oceans. Like, we do that with language, and that's okay. But the rest of the Bible will help us navigate the difficult parts of Revelation. And that kind of leads us to our fourth hint, I think, that we read Revelation with its historical context in mind. We're given a bit of the context in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, so the context is that John is in prison, in exile, on the island of Patmos because he followed Jesus and preached the gospel. And he's writing to fellow Christians who follow Jesus and face suffering because of their belief in God and their testimony to Jesus. And he encourages his readers towards endurance and patience. That's the context John is writing to. And that means he will write things carefully and even obscurely and in a hidden way. And the other famous person imprisoned on an island was Nelson Mandela. He was imprisoned on Robben Island off Cape Town. And when he was there, he learned to communicate with his fellow ANC members on the mainland in a way that was not easily recognisable to the guards. Well, John and his apocalypse is a little like that. He can't write bluntly and say, Jesus is the true king and one day the Romans and their rulers will be overthrown and judged. But he can say, look, he's coming in the clouds and the peoples of earth will mourn. So John writes in this apocalyptic style because it's a perfect form to say things so that his readers will understand, but his enemies perhaps won't. I have some friends who work in sensitive areas in missions around the world. They're doing Christian work, they're preaching about Jesus, but in their emails, they need to be sensitive and careful in what they say. And so when they write at Christmas time, they might talk about our older brother's birthday and the idea of wanting people to know our father's great love and be part of his wonderful home. And we get what they mean. Now, in Revelation, there might be bits that we'll miss, but by and large, we can figure out the big picture of what John is on about. Most of the time, it's not about getting caught up in or too crazy or too interested in the intricate details and in fanciful ideas or getting lost on sidetracks, but keeping the main thing the main thing. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about that moment in Star Wars where Obi-Wan Kenobi decides to train the boy. Three movies on, there's a fight scene between the now grown boy, who's Anakin Skywalker, and Ben Kenobi. Right, and then Ben Kenobi strikes a deathly blow, leaving Anakin Skywalker lying and dying. And you could pause your video and wonder about the lava planet. Or you could think through the colour of their clothes, or you could consider the types of spaceships they arrived in and then left with. You could even analyse their style of lightsaber techniques, and you could write a lot and you could speculate a lot, but all those intricacies and little details are fairly irrelevant. The big question is he really dead? Will there be a last-minute rescue? Will this boy turn into the great Darth Vader? To miss that is to miss everything. And I hope that's not just suddenly a spoiler for someone. To miss that is to miss everything. There's a lot written on Revelation. There's a lot of speculation, and most of it misses the big picture and kind of asks wrong questions and follows its own agenda rather than trying to follow the agenda set by God in the book. We often think that sometimes the big question of Revelation is what's the roadmap for the future? What will happen in future days? But I want to put it to you that that's not the question. I think the big question is more like this. What has Jesus done and achieved at the cross, and how will that help me live as I face the future? And as I live between the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ, what will spur me on to follow Jesus and serve him in difficulty? And even, why would you follow God in a world where Christians suffer persecution and ridicule? I think those are the questions that drive the book. And even here in the introduction, John starts to answer those questions. He writes to Christians who suffer, Christians who are waiting for the kingdom, Christians who are patiently enduring. And for any who are not yet Christian, he commends the idea of following Jesus while you may. John himself is a prisoner there on the island of Patmos. He's there in exile because he'll hold to God's word and his testimony of Jesus. And already John is underlining his message, saying to his readers, keep patiently enduring, keep waiting for the kingdom. And even though you suffer, keep following the word of God and your testimony about Jesus. hey, as we live between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, this is a book that we should read. It's a letter from God about his work in Jesus for us. It's an encouragement from the Lord Jesus, who loved you and saved you by his blood. And it calls us to trust our Lord through suffering and waiting. And it calls us to keep looking to Christ and his cross as we keep playing on. Revelation is going to help you and me stand in this world holding to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and to do so with hope. I'm actually looking forward to our journey over the next 12 or so weeks, but for now, let me pray. God, thank you that you are the living, speaking God, and you speak into our world and into our lives in your word, the Bible. And we want to admit that some of it is easy and we love it and it's just naturally nice for us. Other bits are tricky. We pray that as we embark on this journey in Revelation, that we would find its gold and its truths and its great encouragement, even though we admit some bits may still be tricky. But help us to be drawn closer to Jesus as we journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.